Nice, huh? We should say thank you to the folks that, those of you that were here yesterday helping to decorate. Thank you very much. They look fantastic. But I do have one question. Where's Herod? Really? I mean, you go to the mall. Where's Herod? I mean, he's part of the Christmas story. You ever seen an inflatable Herod to put on your lawn? You know, maybe with a sword in his hand, or, you know, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Soldier. We won't say why his nose is red, but probably not because it glows. You don't find him anywhere. Now, admittedly, at the mall, you don't find a whole lot of Jesus either, but you can find him. You have to look, but you can find him. Manger scenes and what have you. But even in our Christmas carols, Christmas hymns, open up your hymnal. I defy you to find Herod in there. Get a carol or songbook. There's only one Christmas carol I've ever found that actually mentions Herod at all. And it's one verse, the Coventry Carol. Herod the king in his raging. It's the only one that you can find. I mean, all the Christmas songs, all the Christmas carols. It's the most wonderful time of the year with that Herod king raging and... Yeah. That man so engaging. Oh, I couldn't think of anything else that rhymed. Well, he's just not there. Even in church. I mean, hey, there's our manger scene. You know, you cannot special order the Herod to put in with your manger scene. But he's a big part of the Christmas story, at least as we find it in the Bible. The thing is, Herod could radically change the holiday season, our Christmas traditions and celebrations, couldn't he? I mean, can you imagine? He's sort of the anti-Santa Claus. Herod comes down the chimney every Christmas Eve to kill all the children. Boy, that put a damper on things, wouldn't it? 'Twas the night before Christmas, and all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. The children were hung by the chimney, each one. Herod's dire, dastardly deed had been done. I mean, man, that kind of puts a different spin on Christmas, doesn't it? But Herod is in the Christmas story. I mean, along with God himself and the wise men, Herod is the major player, the major dramatis personae in Matthew chapter 2. Which means he's a major figure in about a quarter of the Christmas narrative as we have it in the scriptures. I mean, it's Matthew 1 and 2, it's Luke 1 and 2, and it's a few sentences in John chapter 1. And so Matthew 2 is a fairly significant part of the Christmas story, and Herod is all over the place in this chapter. And yet, you hear very little about him, even in church at Christmas time, right? Is that fair to say? I mean, I grew up in the church. I grew up as a kid, you know, snot-nosed kid that all the Sunday school teachers hated to see coming, especially when he got to about junior high and became a know-it-all. I knew a lot more when I was in junior high than I do now. But I cannot remember one single message about Herod, ever. And yet, he's a major player in the Christmas story according to the Bible. Well, one might ask the question, assuming that God is behind the Bible, and we believe that he is, it's God's inspired word, and the Christmas story that we find in the Bible, which is the Christmas story, is a story that comes from God, and God allowed, God put up with Herod being a major part of this story. Why? What is Herod doing in the Christmas story? Well, in light of our theme for our Christmas messages this Advent season, the Christmas Gospel, where we're looking at the story of Christmas and we're looking at it in terms of the Gospel story, the story, the good news of how God has worked, actually been working all along for our good, for our redemption, for our salvation, especially in Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ. We're looking at the Christmas story through this grid. The Christmas story really is the Gospel. It really is about the Gospel. So what's Herod doing in this story? You want to know what he's doing? He is responding to the gospel. That's what Herod's doing in the Christmas story. He's responding to the gospel badly. I mean, he's responding to the gospel foolishly, ironically, ineffectually, self-destructively. Herod is doing what worldly kings do when greater kings come too near. He's doing his best to shut him out. See, Herod the king responds in the Christmas story to threatened foreign temporal invasion. Threatened foreign temporal invasion rather than to offered personal and eternal salvation. Herod is responding as though this king is a threat, he's a foreigner, and he is one to be dealt with in earthly, political, military power, earthly power sort of ways. Foreign invasion, personal salvation. The gospel is both. Right? Foreign invasion, personal salvation, the gospel is both. Now, foreign invasion. Foreign invasion is bad news if you like your kingdom. If it works for you. If you're in a kingdom where you feel empowered, where you feel part of a kingdom that's empowered, especially against other kingdoms, and you want to keep that power, you feel like things are going pretty good for you, you got the world going your way, foreign invasion then is a bad thing. It's bad news, right? But what if you're a captive? What if you're a prisoner? And foreign invasion is your people finally coming in to set you free. Then foreign invasion isn't such a bad thing, is it? In fact, then foreign invasion is a thing you've hoped for, prayed for, dreamed about. Oh, your people have finally come and they're going to exert some sort of power to try to release you from this captivity in this foreign land. Right? I mean, foreign invasion could be bad news, could be good news. The gospel is foreign invasion. So it begs the question, so which kind of kingdom was Palestine in those days for King Herod? And then we might ask the question, what kind of kingdom is Reno, Nevada, Holiday Time America, and this world for us? Going pretty good for us? Would we like to keep things the way they are? Mostly? Then the gospel comes as a threat, and we're going to try to keep it out. For captives, if it isn't working so well for us, if there's an ache in our heart because we aren't where we're supposed to be and things aren't going the way they're supposed to go, then the foreign invasion of the gospel is good news. Personal salvation. This is the good news of Jesus and the good news of Christmas. Let me read our text for today. I'm going to read all of Matthew chapter 2. And I invite you to pay special attention this time to Herod. I mean, there's great stuff about the wise men, and God certainly does some amazing things, but pay attention especially to Herod. Look at what he's doing. Matthew chapter 2, which is not entitled Herod the Horrific. It's entitled in my Bible, The Visit of the Wise Men. True. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word once again today. Lord, we want to open our hearts and receive what you would give us. Open our minds and hear the truth and the goodness and the insights that you would give through your word today. Help us to consider well your opponent, Herod, and to hear what his life and his behavior has to teach us about your gospel and the world in which we live and the people that we are. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So Jesus' arrival was noticed by few. More on that as we talk more about the Christmas gospel in weeks ahead. And opposed violently by some. So the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, appears as anything but good news to those who do not know the living God. It is quite natural for people to see the living God, Jesus Christ, and the good news of Jesus as foreign invasion, and to be afraid and to reject. That's natural. Herod opposed Jesus, whom he neither saw nor heard nor understood. Why? Well, it's the king of the world tragedy. Herod's story offers a dramatic warning to those who would reject Jesus Christ and try to subjugate his good news to their vainly chosen message of personal power. Watch how Herod responds to Jesus and to his good news. Good news that was predicted by the prophets. Prophets that Herod himself referred to try to find out where he was so that he could do him in. announced by stars and angels. Watch how Herod responds and be warned. Herod responds in ignorance, not knowledge. I find it fascinating that Herod never sees Jesus. He could have. I mean, the wise men made it from his palace to Bethlehem. I'm sure Herod could have done so. He didn't. Neither did any of his scribes and teachers of the law, which I also find interesting, but that's for another message. Herod never sees Jesus. He never sees him physically. He never sees him figuratively. Begs the question, are we applying ourselves to see Jesus? What do we want to see in this Christmas season? Do we want to see bigger and better gifts under the tree, under a bigger and better tree? Do we want to see more lights around our city? Do we want to see just peace in our homes, tranquility for a change? Or do we want to see Jesus? Herod apparently had no interest, no ability, no desire to really see Jesus. Herod responds in secrecy, not honesty. He has his little secret plans. He lies to the wise men about his intentions, right? I mean, everyone can see through that. Come and tell me when you find him so that I may worship him. Yeah, that's it. Apparently they believed him because they had to be warned later in a dream not to go back and give him the info. Begs the question. Do we not habitually, naturally, as a way of life, as something that nobody ever had to teach us to do, something we've been doing since before we could talk, bending the truth to suit our purposes? Is that not part of who we are? Herod responds in self-preservation, not self-examination. He seeks to kill the perceived rival infant king, offering no resistance to the evil taking root in his own heart. There's nothing in this story that indicates that Herod at any point considers what's going on inside of himself. That he ever asks the question, why am I doing this? Is this good? What will the ultimate result of this be? The seeds I'm sowing, what sort of harvest am I going to reap? And it begs the question, are we more concerned about our external circumstances or our internal character? Wow, that's an important question. Self-examination. Do I care really more about what's going on outside of me, whether it works or doesn't, whether it's comfortable or uncomfortable, whether I see it as something that is going to be good for me, helpful for me, move me forward, upward? Am I more concerned about those outside sort of things, or am I more concerned about what's going on inside of me? What kind of person am I? What kind of person am I becoming? Herod responds in hate, not love. How does someone order the murder of children under 2 years old? Now, in Herod's case, this is kind of a way of life. I mean, he'd already had three of his sons killed because they were sort of a threat. One of his sons actually tried to poison him and poisoned somebody else in the family instead who drank from the wrong cup. Yeah, this was not a functional family, friends. Herod had seen, too, the execution of lots and lots of people to try to protect himself in his kingdom. Caesar Augustus famously was quoted as saying this about King Herod. It is better to be Herod's pig than his son. Safer. Herod responds in self-promoting vanity and not God-honoring faith. It's about him. And so Herod responds to the good news of the gospel, to Jesus Christ appearing in the flesh for his gospel purposes of redemption, of salvation. He's come to save. He's the foreign rescuer who really is our guy. But Herod doesn't see it, and so he responds in doomed weakness, not effective strength. This is irony. I mean, he's strong and mighty, mighty enough to send his soldiers to kill two-year-olds. Wow, what a brave guy. It appears to be strength. Nobody can oppose him. All the mothers can do is weep like the prophet Jeremiah predicted they would. And there's comfort in that. God knows, and God's with his people still. But listen, everything Herod does is ineffective. He's trying to do away with Jesus. How'd that work out for him? He could kill a lot of babies, but he couldn't touch the one that he was after. And of course this was so. Herod is a king fighting not against babies, not against wise men, not against rival earthly kings. Herod is a king fighting against God. It's not a fair fight. Yeah. I remember seeing a cartoon one time. People were playing, it was a cartoon, I think it was a Far Side cartoon. I don't think anybody remembers the Far Side. But in this Far Side cartoon, there were these two contestants on Jeopardy. And they're sitting here kind of, you know, with this dazed, sad look, and the scoreboard in front of their little, you know, desk had zeros. Next to them was somebody whose name on there said God, and because it looked kind of like this, you know, big prophet sort of person, and he had like 6 million points. You can't beat God at Jeopardy, right? You can't beat God at anything. And so Herod is fighting against God. God supernaturally warns the wise men, don't go back to him. That's not fair. It's like outside help. Like, who said your team could bring a bulldozer onto the field? That's a good blocker. It's just not fair. God supernaturally warns Joseph, get to Egypt until I tell you, then come back. God's prophets predict even Herod's monstrous murders. Even this was no surprise to God. Even what Herod is doing is under the sovereign will and power and goodness of God. And Herod is going to have to give an account before the throne of God for how he is using the temporal power with which he has been entrusted. Fighting against God, he cannot win. You can sort of summarize the situation for Herod by saying he had three big problems. Three big problems that he fails to take into account and cannot overcome. First, he has the problem of limited location. Herod is the Christmas story's quintessential king of the world, and he is a king trapped in time. Did you notice at the beginning of this chapter, we are told that in the days of Herod, the days themselves are named after him. That's a pretty heady thing, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine? Matteo Fierro, I'll pick on you. You're sitting right there. Can you imagine if people knew these days? In the days of Matteo Fierro, people did thus and so. I mean, that would go to a guy's head, wouldn't it? I mean, everybody names the days after you. It's like, yeah, the days, they're named after me. They're my days. No wonder, poor Herod. I mean, he's powerful. They named the very days after him. But what that also means in a sad sort of way is he's trapped in time. He's trapped in the days. He can't see beyond that. His perspective has no eternity in it. What he sees is just the stuff right before him. He's trapped in time. He has the problem of limited location. He also has the problem of dead-end direction. Herod is king of his world, and he is a leader going nowhere. He's a non-seeker. Other people, very few, are looking for something. The wise men, the shepherds. and they find it in Jesus. They're looking for something higher. They're looking for something better. They're looking for something transcendent. Herod is none of those things. He has the problem of dead-end direction. He's going nowhere. He never saw Jesus, so he feared an enemy he misunderstood entirely. Right? He didn't know his power. You can't touch him even when he's an infant. Didn't know his goodness. Didn't know his grace. Didn't know why he was there. So finally, he had the problem of the biter bit. Herod is the very model of a fully convinced king of the world. So he is a deceiver who can't stand being deceived. I mean, when he found out that he'd been tricked by the wise men, he was furious. Well, wait a minute. He was trying to trick the wise men. In the midst of him trying to trick the wise men, they're warned by God, they go another way, he feels like they've tricked him, and he's mad. There's a clue in that. You know, the stuff that really bugs us may uncomfortably tell us more about ourselves than we want to know. The deceiver is deceived and he doesn't like it. He's a self-protector who is utterly vulnerable. He is a killer who has no defense against the real-life giver and taker of life. Notice in the story, it's mentioned twice. The story for him sort of ends and he dies. When Herod died. Later, when Herod had died. So Jesus is living, the gospel is going on, and Herod dies. God's just fine, thank you. Herod is dead. He can't win. He cannot win against God, the God of all power, all love, all goodness, all grace. And so all his efforts against God actually end up being efforts against humanity in general and against himself. See, this is an interesting reality. Fight against God, and you actually are fighting against yourself. Now, here's something very interesting I got from Dale Bruner in his commentary on Matthew. Dale Bruner is a wonderful Bible teacher, Presbyterian. Yay! He mentioned this. Consistently in the first part of Matthew's narrative of Matthew chapter 2, Herod is referred to as King Herod. You can look. It's King Herod this and King Herod that. About the time the wise men go away and discover Jesus and worship him, from that moment on, the rest of the narrative, and I think the rest of the way through the Gospel of Matthew, you have to check that out for yourself. But certainly the rest of the way through this narrative, Herod is no longer called King Herod. He's only called Herod. It's as though he has now been dethroned. There is another king. And he will not be called king anymore. Herod could not win. Warning. It's the same for us. He who must be king must eventually oppose God and lose utterly. If you want a visual symbol of that, how about standing at the very front of a luxury liner called the Titanic and saying, "I am the king of the world." Right? I think that's a famous scene, isn't it? I'm getting it right, am I not? The name of that ship was the Titanic. You don't want to be king of that world. You're going to end up on an iceberg in very cold water for a very short time. Right? If we must be king of our world, we're going to be in trouble. If I have to be king eventually, I will have to oppose God. And opposing God, I must lose utterly. Biter bit. All right. Last question. Why do we ignore Herod? Why is it so hard to see Herod, to hear about Herod in any connection with the Christmas story, even in church? Why, when you tell your friends, yeah, I went to church today and Pastor Day talked about Herod, if they know anything about him at all, they can look at you like, oh, I'm sorry. We talked about shepherds. Why is that the case? Well, he is the Christmas monster. He is horrific. He is a major downer. Who wants him in your traditions and your celebrations? I mean, that's part of the answer. But I think deeper than that, he shows us ourselves and the world we live in. God put him in the Christmas story for a reason. God let him be in there for a reason. He's responding to the gospel. He's responding very naturally in a worldly way. Here's what Dale Bruner says in his commentary. Herod, though an extreme case, is not an isolated one. Herod is what I am deep down inside. As the gentle magi represent what we all are in an external sense, aliens, strangers to the covenant of promise, Herod represents what we all are in an internal sense, rebels, by nature, children of wrath. See, maybe one of the reasons why we don't talk about Herod hardly at all, and he doesn't make it in any of our songs, is because he is us. Perhaps uncomfortably more than any of the other characters in the Christmas story. The major difference is God hasn't given me or you that kind of power. Praise the Lord, right? That thing that I would grab with both hands and hang on to and beat off anybody that tried to take it away from me, that thing God has not given me. Praise the Lord. Gave it to Herod, and Herod did what worldly kings do. See, our world is broken. Does that shock anybody? You know, I find it fascinating. We live in a world where, you know, we get all this information immediately, and so much of the information that we get, and so much of the information that attracts our attention is really bad. You know, gunmen and terrorists and Paris and San Bernardino, and the list could go on. And it seems like every time we hear this kind of news, there's a part of me that reacts as though, oh my gosh, how terrible, what a shock, what a surprise. That's not the way things are. Again and again and again. And after you read this for about the 50th time in the same year, you might think, maybe this is the way things are. Not should be, not good, but the way things are. A broken world. We human beings, so good at so many things, are ultimately not good at being good. And I'm talking about me. We are totally depraved. That's part of that little tulip thing about our Reformed theology. T, totally depraved. What this means is not that we're all Charles Manson, but it means that there's no part of us that is not infected by sin. That sin affects every part of me. It affects how I think. It affects my will. It affects my emotions. Everything is bent by the reality of sin in the world. I am depraved. I am not what I should be. It doesn't mean in every moment I'm as bad as I could be. It just means in no moment am I ever as good as I should be. And that's true of everyone. That's the world we live in, and that's us. We absolutely need the salvation that God gives us in Jesus Christ, and only in Jesus Christ. And we wish and we imagine it were otherwise. You know, we people in church, we're actually the good guys. Jesus actually didn't have to die for us, but we're glad he did. And every moment we prove how right it was for him to do so for the likes of us, right? I mean, that's how we like to think. But the fact is, I needed Jesus to do that for me, or I was doomed and I deserve to be doomed. And Herod shows me that. This is the bad news of the gospel, which is so necessary so that the good news of the gospel can be truly good for us. We all need that salvation. We needed God Himself to come and rescue us. We were all captured by sin and death. We're naturally a lot like Herod, even as we imagine ourselves as Mary, treasuring up all these things in our hearts. Or like Joseph, who when he woke up, did as the angel commanded him. Or like the shepherds, who said, let us go and see this thing that the Lord has told us about. Or as the wise men who traveled so far and rejoiced when they saw the star over the place where the child was. You know, that was a pretty small band of people in a very big world. And then there's Herod. And friends, we're a lot more like him than we want to think. So we need to let Herod have his place in our Christmas story. We ought not to be surprised when our faith in God and our wonderful message of salvation in Jesus Christ not only falls upon deaf ears, but upon angry eyes, cursing mouths, and violent hands in a world desperately trying to keep that foreign invader at bay because they absolutely don't understand him. We need to let Herod show us where we are. Is this world a kingdom that's good for us and which we will defend with everything we've got against anyone that gets too close that might be more powerful? Or is this a world where we find ourselves in the deepest ways and the highest ways being held captive and deep in our hearts wanting to be set free from this bondage? For whom the good news of the gospel and the reality of Jesus coming into our world, He's our man. He is our rescuer. We're not trapped in time. Ours is not ultimately a place of limited location. We live with eternity in our hearts and heaven in view, and Jesus came and died that we might have this. We need to let Herod give us vital clues about who we are. I know it's painful. I know we'd rather just have Santa Claus showing us what we can get. But we're people who desperately need what Jesus came to give us. We need to lose this idea of trying to be kings. Maybe small k, but kings of our world, which is what we naturally strive for. Because it's going to lead us away from God, and it's going to lead us to defeat and destruction. It'll lead us to a place where we must oppose God if we have to be king. Instead, we need to learn to be content as fellow servants for the sake of our great rescuer who came to earth on the first Christmas, braving the violent opposition of Herod and all like him in order to save his people. We are not meant to be people of a dead-end direction. We can seek Jesus and no one can stop us. And Jesus said this, he who seeks me finds me. And when we see him, we are found. Nor are we made to be biter bit people. Because we are loved rather than destroyed by God, we are learning how to love one another rather than bite one another. One more quote from Dale Bruner to close. You won't like it. But that's okay. You're not supposed to. You're just supposed to believe it. Herod is not dead. Herod lives on in us, the people of God. And not just in the enemies of the people of God. The exaggerated ambitions, pretension, self-centeredness, greed for position, grudge against God, guile, and finally human cruelty and insensitivity, the fruit of our war with God, must be contended with even by Christians until the last judgment. There are two kings at war in the world and in all of us, Herod and Christ. We know who will win, but meanwhile the battle rages. Herod is here in Scripture, and here in the Christmas story, partly as a warning to the Christian reader of who he or she in no little measure still is. And this, friends, is why it is so vitally important how we respond to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. What Jesus alone has done for us. Not what we did with Him, not what we did for ourselves. The good news of the gospel. More on that as we continue through the season of Advent together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we once again want to give You thanks and praise for Your word that challenges us sometimes, that sometimes speaks that truth that we don't want to hear, but we hold on to the truth that the wounds of a friend can be trusted. Lord, I pray that You would produce in us a healthy respect for the reality of sin in a broken world that we are a part of. Lord, that we might lean on You, on Your work accomplished for us, on Your character revealed to us, Your story told for us, the presence of Your Spirit within us. Lord, that we would lean on these things to move with You, to move with You toward heaven, and to move with You toward health and wholeness and love and peace and joy. Lord, may we do that knowing that we rest on the foundation of You and Your completed work for us. May we be able to rest in You first and so work with You. Lord, may people see in us people who struggle with sin just like them, but people who have sought and found the answer, which is not in us, but is in You, and in Your gracious gift of Yourself for us and in us. We pray these things in Your name and for Your sake. Amen.